1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13 and going through chapter 5, verse 11. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and be sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these great words of assurance and hope. We pray that as Phil expands on them, that your spirit would work and give us great hope and expectation and comfort and joy in what you have in store for us because of what the Lord Jesus has done. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Thanks, Bob. Thanks, Tom. Amazing. Well, welcome to the fourth and last message in this series on 1 Thessalonians. I would just want to go over briefly the major themes that I've talked about as far as the book as I see it. I've covered several of these, and today we're going to hit number 1 and 4 particularly, the return of Christ. 16 times in the book. Here it is the focus of the message, meeting the Lord. And then number 4, I think there's something to say about idleness and working while we wait for the Lord. We covered last week sexuality and a social ethic. Just want to remind you, this is kind of what we've been through, and we're today in 4:13 through 5:11. I just felt like I shouldn't try to push my way through the book. Again, some good counsel there and kind of praying through that. And so I did put up what I feel like, what I think the Lord is wanting us to hear and wanted the Thessalonians to hear about the last part of that chapter. I think it's very connected. You can read 23 and 24 in your own time, kind of, but I think Paul wants them to complete their sanctification and thus be ready to meet the Lord. And ironically, or not so much, if you know Scripture, it says, the Lord will do it in you. It says, he will surely do it, there in verses 23 and 24. On to our section today, 4:13 through 5:11. And some of you will recognize, maybe even yourselves, if you're youth in here, I want you to think for a second about a promised trip or an exciting upcoming event. Oftentimes in my family, my kids will not relent asking questions about what's coming ahead. And so we get so tired of it eventually that we just tell them bogus answers that are ridiculous. So they stop asking, like, what are we going to have on that vacation? Well, we're going to have cow's tongue. And you know what we're going to do? We're just going to sit around the table all night and talk to one another. That's all we're going to do. The kids are like, oh, come on, Dad. Come on, Mom. Tell us the truth. You know, tell us so that we can be excited about what's going to happen. I'm sure you've had similar situations in your life. Camp is probably the biggest one in my life that I get innumerable texts. The Carells even had to tell their kids to stop texting me at all hours of the day, asking about who their counselor is, what's going to happen, what the theme is, etc. I think in a similar way, when we think about meeting the Lord, we need to know the truths about that event so that we can increase our hope. It doesn't decrease our hope when we know more about it. It increases our hope. And camp is much the same way, but even just not necessarily just exciting events, but think about uncertainty or ignorance about the future, about our lives itself, themselves. Think about the Thessalonians under severe persecution in their day, with a real threat of death on the horizon. And it's no wonder that Paul wants to encourage them about the truth of that meeting. He wants to give them a greater hope by telling them truth. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I think our authors want the Thessalonians to prepare to meet the Lord by knowing and encouraging each other with the truth of His return. 4:18 and 5:11 make that very clear. At the end of each of our sections today, he says, encourage one another with these words, or as Bob read, comfort one another with these words. But if you look at 4:13, it says, we do not want you to be uninformed. I think we should read, truth needed. You need to know something here. You need to remember something that's true so that you can continue on and be encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that as believers, we have one clear hope. It's all over the book of 1 Thessalonians 1:3. It says, hope in Christ. 1:10, it says, we wait for Christ. 3:13, it says, at the coming of Jesus. These two sections here in 4:11 or 4:13 through 5:11 are full of meeting Jesus. And it's not just in 1 Thessalonians, it's all over. Two relevant passages from the Bible. 1 Timothy 1:1, Christ Jesus, and it says there, our hope. And then in Titus 2:13, wonderful passage, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's our hope. And today I want to look at two truths that are encouraging about that hope, particularly in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And there are two questions, I think, in the minds of the Thessalonians that they've asked our authors to cover. And one of them, the first thing that I think they have asked about is who is going to be there. Particularly, they're concerned about the dead in Christ, our brothers and sisters. Now, it could be that they have died naturally, but it also could be that they have died for their faith. That's a real possibility, but I think, regardless of whether they've died for their faith or they've died of natural causes, there's hope here to be found. Read with me verse 13 here. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you won't grieve like others, like those who have no hope. So do these dead in Christ miss out on all that is good when the Lord returns? And the resounding answer is no. In fact, the truth will help us grieve rightly when believers die, not like unbelievers who have no hope. I recently read about a 15-year-old girl who was dying from cancer, a rare form of cancer, on the internet, on a website, and it was just so discouraging. It was clearly an unbeliever. And the advice of the mother was just so different what the scriptures say. I think it'll help us understand. She said, you know what? You have to write every single memory down. You have to take so many pictures that you'll never forget this person. You have to record everything on video that you possibly can. And she admitted in that article, sadly, that she was unable to move on. I hope I say this with the love and compassion of Christ. That is a hopeless existence. But it's not what we have. It's not what we have. We don't grieve like that when someone we love dies who knows the Lord. We don't have to write everything down because we'll see them again. Now, there are three core theological issues here, I think, in our first section: death, resurrection, and ascension. And the first one is death here. We see that, those who have fallen asleep. And, you know, I have to confess, I've always struggled a bit with what is it? Why does the Bible use sleep, particularly for believers? Like, why is sleep a good metaphor for death? And I think it's this, and I'm beginning to understand it. Maybe it'll help you too. For believers, it is the natural progression because of the curse unless the Lord returns. But when we awake from that, like a rest, like sleep, we're refreshed. We arise to the resurrection, right? So it's like we fall asleep, and in the end, when we wake up, it's a refreshing, more than refreshing, right? It pales in comparison to what we wake up to, what 1 Thessalonians 4 says. And for me, that's been so encouraging to understand why he uses sleep like that. It's like, hey, we lay down to sleep and we wake up refreshed. We die in Christ and we wake up to a glorious meeting in a similar way. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And I think this is like a responsive condition. He says, if you believe. Well, did the Thessalonians believe? Absolutely. He just got done telling them for three chapters, you're believers. So they would say, well, hey guys, of course we are. Right? So in the same way, hey, of course we're believers. Then these other things apply. In the same way, my translation here, through this exact same Jesus who died and rose again and ascended to heaven, God will bring with him at his second advent, bring with him there those who have fallen asleep. And that's the resurrection. Such an essential piece of what we believe, the gospel. It's absolutely crucial. 1 Corinthians 15 talks a lot about it and other passages. And here it's crucial. Those who have fallen asleep will not be left out when the Lord returns. 15 through 16 talk about that. For we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, and my translation here, will not know in any way precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is a revelation. As far as I can understand it, maybe I'm wrong here, I've searched and read about it. This is the only place that gives the order where the dead were told here by a word from the Lord to one of these guys. Actually, in Acts 15, it might have been Silas. Silas was a prophet, might not have even been Paul. But one of these guys who's writing this letter, the Lord told them directly, here's the order. And I love this negation here. It says, there is no way. There is no way. So a word from the Lord. There's no way those people who have died, who are believers in Jesus Christ, will miss out on everything good that God has. In fact, he says, they're going to be before you, whoever's left. So this is the other way, right? I think this strong negation here, and the way he says this is to assure them of the truth, to comfort them, right? To encourage them that those who have gone before are going to be raised. There's a super important little qualifying phrase here that we have to talk about. It says, the dead in Christ. In Christ. If you are not in Christ, this does not apply to you. Sleep for you then, the analogy of sleep and death, you will wake up to a horrible reality. This is only the dead in Christ. Only they have placed their faith in Christ and believe in him for salvation. It is those people we are talking about. And I pray that as you, if you have not trusted him, please do that. Because what we're talking about today, all the glorious realities, will not be for you. But what an amazing and exciting scene for believers. There's a guy named John Chrysostom who lived from 347 to 407, a long time ago. I love what he says about this. He says, this event was like when a king ceremoniously entered a city after victory, and the people confident would go out of the city and meet him. But the guilty and the condemned criminals would be guarded within, awaiting the sentence which the king would deliver. In the same way, when the Lord comes, those who are confident toward him will meet with him in the midst of the air. But the condemned who are conscious of having committed many sins will wait below for their judge. It's like that ancient scene where a Caesar would come and And those who are favorable, who would get rewards, would meet him, and everyone else is condemned inside. And I just want you to picture in your head for a second what is going on here. Imagine being in that time when the Lord does come back and all these people start rising from the dead. Wow. It's not like Left Behind. It's like a better picture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think it's important here for a second to just look at, I've categorized them. I hope I didn't miss anything. Did as diligently as I could here. Comparison between Matthew 24, 25, I threw in one thing from Revelation, and what Thessalonians tells us. And this is kind of the order as far as I can understand it right now. So the timing is only known to God, and both believers are told to watch and pray and work in both of them. There's a missing thing here in 1 Thess that's repeated in Matthew and Revelation, great signs in the heavens. Then in both of them, Jesus descends, Son of Man in Matthew, but Jesus descends from heaven, and unbelievers aren't ready. Son of Man is Jesus. Shout a command, archangel voice, and a trumpet. And then, again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, we see the dead in Christ rising first. So we have an order here of what happens. And then all believers ascend bodily in the clouds, obtaining salvation as an inheritance. And if you look in Matthew 24, it's enter into the kingdom, but it says, obtain your inheritance. Paul is just repeating the words of Jesus to his disciples, to these Thessalonians. And then wrath comes on unbelievers. And you know, Tom in our weekly preaching breakfast pointed out something I'd never really thought through about verses 17 and 18. So read with me there. It says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together at the same time as those who were raised from the dead in the clouds for a meeting with the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And we share in the ascension of Christ. We do the exact same thing he did, like Acts 1, 9 through 11, right? He raised in a cloud, so will you and I, if we're believers. Not only do we share in his resurrection, we share in his glorious ascension. So all the people, as I read it, now this is a crazy scene. Are you following? It's absolutely crazy. All the people that are believers from Adam, now they'll have something, they've already had something to talk to the Lord about, but Adam and Eve, all the way to you and I and whoever the last person is that dies that knows Jesus will be raised from the dead. And then everyone will ascend. We will start to flow into the air by God's power. What a scene. I mean, it is almost surreal. It's amazing. We'll be changed, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, to have immortal bodies, and millions upon millions of believers will be up in the air with the Lord. And we'll be singing. I think we'll be singing. We'll be praising God. Listen to the scene in Revelation 7, 9 through 10. And again, I don't know where you're at theologically, where this fits, but it's such a beautiful scene in this context. It says in verse 9, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, Revelation 7, 9, that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And he'll be right there with all of us. What a wonder. I mean, can you imagine anything like this in real life? I started thinking through this. If you put yourself in that scene, it's like the best worship song here at church, right? You're really into it and everyone's singing, but it's far better. That's quiet compared to this, right? Sometimes we really get into it and we're singing together on a song we know. It's quiet compared to this. It's like the roar of a touchdown at a Cowboys game or a home run at a Rangers game, but better. The best thing, the only thing that I can compare it to that I've been to, and it pales in comparison, is a King Country concert where thousands of people are singing. But it'll be even greater than that. Singing to the Lord will shake the earth with our voices. I mean, has everyone, any of you heard a million, even a million people singing together to unimaginable salvation? And our voices will thunder for him. And we have this sure promise for all of us in Christ that Jesus is coming back and we're going to return to a greater Eden. We'll all be changed. We can count on these promises. Our bodies get redeemed and we'll be with him there. And Who will be there? All those in Christ I just talked about. Think about family members that you've loved, that know the Lord. Maybe even you've heard of a distant relative who brought the gospel to your family and several generations have trusted. You'll meet them. That's so encouraging to me. CBCers who knew the Lord, like our dear Betsy and so many others, we'll meet them. All the people that my kids are named after, and many of you, John and Hezekiah, think about it. Probably even Nebuchadnezzar. That'll be an interesting conversation. Think about all the people that have gone before us. Hebrews 11. We'll be with them. They're our eternal company. And we'll get to have as long a conversations honoring Christ with those people as we want, because there's no end to it. It's eternal. I recently went to see a Mavs game with my brother-in-law and his son and my son, and it was really disappointing. Luca spent more time on the ground trying to take a charge than he did scoring, and he got pulled out early. I'm saying that because it was really disappointing for me. Spent some money, tried to see the Mavs. It wasn't a great experience. But you know what? There will be no disappointment here. Zero. When we meet Christ, it will be greater than we ever imagined. Zero disappointment. It'll even go beyond what we can imagine, the Bible says. And this passage is all about that person. Yes, it's about other people, but it's as if our authors are saying, remember who you get to meet, the eternal God, King Jesus himself. And that is so encouraging. In 17, you see that he is central, and almost as if, I think in my sermon as well, he's left the best for last. We get to be with the King. Jesus is mentioned 8 times directly in verses 13 through 18, but he's mentioned an additional 3 emphatically. In 14, twice it says, this same Jesus, says, with him in 14, and it says in 16, the Lord himself. That's 11 times. These are the people who we will get to be with. And I don't have the time to go into it, but sitting at a table having a meal with the God of the universe and in human flesh, that is something I look forward to. That's encouraging to me. That would help the Thessalonian believers carry on despite persecution. That will help us carry on despite opposition and difficult times. And just like this passage says, we can encourage each other with those promises. I love the song, and my wonderful wife will sing it later. It says, by mercy me, called almost home. Here's one short portion of it. It says, are you disappointed? Are you desperate for help? You know what it's like to be tired and only a shell of yourself. Well, you start to believe you don't have what it takes because it's all you can do just to move, let's finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. We're almost home. So encourage one another, those who are lonely and fearful and isolated, with this promise here that we'll get to be with Christ and his people forever. Encourage the grieving with the promise of hope in the future for those who are in Christ. Encourage others with the truth of what that's going to be like, because the truth matters when life and death hang in the balance, doesn't it? When death draws near, whether yours or others, encourage each other and preach the hope of seeing the face of Christ the minute you wake up. That is our great hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to encourage each other about who we will be with in eternal state, our eternal company. And the second part of this passage today, I think, is about the destiny. Not just who we will be with, but it's an interesting passage, but our eternal destiny. And I think this answers the second question. You know, a lot of times in the Bible, it's very interesting, the disciples, as Jesus is nearing the end, in Matthew 24, they ask, hey, when is the kingdom coming? Hey, when are these things going to happen? The disciples ask him again when he ascends. And the Thessalonians ask him again, or ask the disciples, or the 3 authors here, when is this going to happen? But the answer is not what you might expect. In 5:1 now, I'm going to read 5:1 through 3. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And again, my translation here, and they will know not in any way escape. There's that same emphatic negation. There's no way that the enemies of the Lord Jesus, our God, will escape that day. And there's a couple of notes here. I think if you're fighting something that says, hey, the day of the Lord has come, he says, no, it's in the future. It says that day where? Will come. Will, it's future from the writing of this letter. So there's no need to be afraid for them or for us. That day is coming, the great day of the Lord. And notice here, the address here, you have you all, so the Thessalonians who are in Christ, compared with they and them and those people. Different destinies, two kinds of people, two camps of people, those with our Savior and those apart from him, his enemies, at his coming. The final statement there again, they will not escape, is sure. Just like our destiny is eternal glory with Christ, their destiny is eternal condemnation apart from him. There's no escape. I think it's relevant to think for a second. This is a very general overview, okay? I think, though, I've tried to capture a couple of core things about what different theological camps believe about it, and I'm doing this for encouragement because I think, personally, only the last of these five, given 1 Thessalonians, what I believe the scriptures say is not tenable. The other ones, what do you notice about the coming of the Lord, the rapture, and then his second coming in the amillennial position? The wrath of God is not upon believers. The wrath of God is directed, and I think we see that in our text. God's wrath is not poured out on believers. There's a reason for that. We're going to get there in verse 10. But I think that's an encouraging note. And I think our text makes that very clear. And I just wanted to give you some options without going into them again. Just different ways of viewing that event. However, the core there is coming up. I want to read verses 4 through 8 now. But you are not in darkness. Compared to what? Those people who are destined for wrath. That's what he just said. You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, we have two camps here, right? And there's some mixed metaphors. Like if I wrote like this in seminary, they'd fire me. They'd fail me, right? But I think there are two different camps again that we can see these metaphors playing into. Sleep and night and drunk versus, on the other hand, day and light and sober and watchful. Those are opposites. And at the core of all of those things that we're listing here, that Paul or authors, the idea of a lack of awareness, a lack of watchfulness. A drunk person is not aware. They're not in control. An asleep person is not in control of what's going on. They have no awareness, right? And so we're called to be aware, to be watchful, to look around at what's going on. I see some humor here. It's like, you've asked the wrong question, Thessalonians. Not when Jesus is coming, but what you're supposed to be doing while you wait. And I think that's inherent in these words, these commands. There are a couple of imperatives here, a couple of commands. Watch, keep alert, and be sober twice. I want to read to you Matthew 25, because this is exactly what Jesus told the disciples before his crucifixion. He says, then the righteous, I'm reading in verse 37 to 40 in Matthew 25. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. That's what the Thessalonian church is supposed to hear, I think. not necessarily when the Lord returns, but what we're supposed to be doing, aware and watchful while we wait for him to come. Living a quiet life. Remember the beginning of 4, he says, live a quiet life. I think both young and old Christians, I know I'm tempted to think this way, that it is the, shall we say, radical things that the Lord wants. Shall we say the crazy things that the Lord wants? But this passage doesn't say that. Jesus didn't tell that to the disciples. He said, you know what? It's the quiet things. It's the daily dying to yourself that's the normal. There's a famous preacher, maybe you've heard of him, maybe not, called Haddon Robinson. And he was speaking at DTS, and I found this sermon that Bob recommended to me. And here's what he said about this passage. He says, the king will remember even the little acts that you've done that you've forgotten. And this is what he says. I thought about that, and I tried to picture that judgment, and I tried to picture myself as I stood before that king. And the king says to me, Robinson, did you bring your date book? He says, well, yes, Lord. I know they said I couldn't take anything with me, but I managed to get it through, and I've got it right here. The king says, look up November 17th, 1984. Oh, yes, I remember that, Lord. That's when I was the president of the Evangelical Theological Seminary, and I remember reading a paper on the relationship of hermeneutics to homiletics. The king will say, you know, I never attended those meetings. In fact, I found them a little stuffy myself, and I didn't even understand the paper that you wrote myself. No, do you remember that morning your wife, Bonnie, told you about a couple at the seminary that was having a hard time financially? They didn't know how they would make it through the month, and you took some money, and you put it in an envelope, and you put it in their box, and no one knew about it, but I remember it. What are the dates in your book that the Lord is going to remember? That when you meet him, that he will commend you for while you wait for him. It's the quiet things, this one says. And yes, God is able to magnify and give you a voice if he wants it, but he wants you to be faithful in the daily dying to yourself and serving other people. I think this text bases a life like that on some realities that have already happened to believers. Since you are certain things, do these things. What are those things? Well, they belong to the day. There are already believers, so you can live out of this reality. They belong to the day. They belong to the light. And I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 now because I think there's something that we might miss that's absolutely important and so encouraging here at the end. He says, our authors say to the Thessalonians, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us, so that whether we are, my translation a little bit here, are watchful or asleep, we will live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Our eternal destiny is to inherit salvation. Why and how? Because of the grace of Christ in his substitutionary atonement. See, he took the wrath for you and I so that on that day, the wrath will not fall on us. The wrath falls on all those who don't know him, but for those who are in Christ, it already fell on him. He was in our place. We all deserved it. We heard that this morning. We bring absolutely nothing to the table. Christ took all of the wrath of the Father that we deserved there. It's not because of our goodness on that day. It's all because of Christ. These things, I think, point us back again to Matthew 24 and 26. In the Garden of Gethsemane particularly, when Jesus tells his disciples, watch and pray. And what happens? Three times they fall asleep. Three times they fail. And then it gets worse for one of them. Really, all of them depart. But for Peter, it gets worse. He betrays the Lord three times, doesn't he? But I think that's what this passage, there's so much grace here. We will all fail. But it is not on the basis of our righteousness that we are commended before God at this day. I want you to look at that phrase in verse 10. I want to paraphrase it. I think it's helpful to us, and I'll explain why. Who took the wrath of God in our place, so that whether we are alive and watching, So there's a little bit of a double entendre there, a meaning. Like he's just been talking about being physically dead and physically alive, right? But I think he's using it as a metaphor now. Right? He's saying whether we are alive and watching and therefore useful, or we're physically dead and we need to have our bodies raised, or spiritually not awake and watchful. Therefore, maybe not so useful. We will all live with him if we have trusted him. That's so encouraging to me, and I hope to you, because I fail a lot. But Jesus' blood has covered it. The wrath will not fall on us. Our destiny is different because of Jesus Christ. Some of us get sleepy, right? Some of us stray at different times in our life for different periods, but thank the Lord that that is not the basis for my eternal destiny. We're not destined for wrath, but for salvation. And we are destined to inherit salvation. That's encouraging to me, that I don't have to show up there on my own works. And I think Paul and the authors are saying, you know what, while you wait for this great salvation that you had nothing to do with, get to work because you're a believer. Hey, you are awake. Act like it. Do what God has said. Go out and do, as Paul has said in our authors in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 12. He says, you know what? Go live that life honoring Christ. And there are a lot, this quote that I'm going to give you here in a second before I close could be said of anything that God has given you to do. I think the motivation is our eternal destiny, to do what God has given us to do. And I'm going to read it now. I read a little bit more of it. It says, the highest of missionary motives, and it could be, missionary is not just those who go out on the field. It's at your workplace. It's in the conversations with people. The highest motive for that, a life lived out of hope in Christ, right, is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing. Strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God here, right? That's a terrible thing to experience. But rather, zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. There's only one nationalism. There's only one imperialism that is Christian. And that is concern for his imperial majesty, Jesus Christ, and for the glory of his empire, which will soon be established, unconquerable and eternal. Greater than any Caesar that the Thessalonians would have known, greater than any president or dictator on the face of the earth, this kingdom will never end. And that's our eternal destiny, to be with him and his people, to have the blessings that he provides. And we can prepare to meet the Lord by encouraging one another about that, the truth about it. Who's going to be there, when it's going to happen, and what we're supposed to be doing in the meantime. Encourage one another to get to work. This will produce hope as we eagerly look forward to that day. For us and them, we encourage one another that we will be with Jesus and his people, and we're destined to inherit salvation. And so just a quick review of the book here. 1 through 3:13, I think the Thessalonians were already prepared in a sense to meet the Lord because they had received the word. They trusted him and were waiting for Christ. They were to grow in love for others. Last week we talked about this, through a holy sexual and social ethic, truly giving of themselves to others in the right ways. 4:13 through 5:11, what we just talked about today, our eternal company and destiny. And then they were to complete their sanctification, when actually God would do himself, just like our salvation. Let me pray for us. Father, there's much truth which is of great encouragement to me, and I hope to my brothers and sisters here in the audience today. Lord, we look to Christ for our sanctification, for our salvation, and I think it's such a glorious thought to think about meeting you, Lord, in the air, whenever that day comes. May it come soon, Lord Jesus, and may you reign in righteousness forever. It's in your name we pray.